Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Family. When I say the word family, especially at this time of year, excuse me, what comes to mind? How about perhaps among many things, Norman Rockwell? Did you know Norman Rockwell lived from 1894 to 1978, and he became most well known for his paintings that appeared in a magazine called the Saturday Evening Post? And in what is often referred to as Rockwell's most iconic post painting, there is this father of a family that's at the head of the dinner table carving the roast. The mother is wearing her unsoiled apron, beaming over the meal in matronistic elegance. The children gather dutifully around the table, obedient, smiling, and rosy-cheeked, and so famous is this painting that it has a wide array of adaptations, parodies, and other uses. Yet, it just makes me think, what was Rockwell's original message? Well, this is what freedom from want looks like. This, Rockwell's photo, is an idealistic presentation of family values. His painting is of family togetherness, of peace, and of plenty. Okay, but when you think about your family, what comes to mind? How about this, perhaps? Dad is snoring on the couch while the TV is blasting away. Mom is a limp dish rag, maxed out from her work, either inside or outside, or maybe both, inside and outside the home. The siblings are fighting again. The teenage son has locked his bedroom door whilst soothing himself with wall-shaking music. The older daughter, she's so technologically focused that you fear her fingertips are just going to wear right off. And no one is volunteering to paint your portrait. See, family, according to Rockwell, has no hassles, no headaches, and is never in hot water. However, a real family of these days often faces very painful and perplexing predicaments. For instance, loved ones die. Children make poor decisions. Parents get divorced. Sickness, stress, stuffed schedules, and shoddy grades affect the peace. Money never goes far enough. And in better times, who's going to the nursing home this week to visit Grandma? Still, though, I bet Mary, the mother of Jesus, never had such issues. For after all, she appears in the Bible. I mean, Mary had a Norman Rockwell-type family, right? Well, nope. Wrong. Remember, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So says Luke 1:26-27. Now, that by itself is incredible. Yet earlier in Luke 1, the angel Gabriel speaks to Zechariah deep inside the temple, only a few steps away from the very presence of God Almighty himself. And the news that Zechariah received created such a physical and spiritual stir within him that he couldn't speak for months. The news? Well, his beautiful but aged wife is pregnant, and the child's name is going to be John. Then the angel Gabriel, obviously working overtime these days, travels to see Mary far away from the temple in Jerusalem. Mary lives in Nazareth in Galilee, an insignificant town. I mean, remember what Nathanael says about it in John 1:46. She has just entered puberty and has not that long ago even acquired the ability to have children. She is not theologically trained. She is not credentialed like Zechariah. She has no social status upon which to draw, or a pedigree to build upon, or a family trust to milk. So if Zechariah has challenges with his news, what will Mary do when she's confronted by Gabriel, who promises, by the way, that nothing will be impossible with God? Well, Luke 1:30-31 says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" Now, just to accent the impossible of what was soon to unfold, Luke stresses Mary's virginity three times, twice in verse 27 and once in verse 34. And let's avoid attempting any verbal gymnastics here, huh? The word virgin specifies Mary as a woman of marriable age, about 13 years old at that time, and obviously describes her in a very narrow sexual sense. "Ah, but latching on to such news," Mary said to the angel, "how will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answers her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So, if Mary's pregnancy isn't quite impossible enough, the explanation pushes the needle near red line. Through the Holy Spirit, the Son of the Most High? Really? Come on. What's more, can you even imagine a 13-year-old Mary going to her 20-something fiancé, Joseph, within a religiously charged shame and honor culture and sharing this news? I mean, Joseph starts talking about floor plans and furniture in the future, right? And then Mary interrupts him by saying something like, Joseph, sit down. We need to talk. Joseph, honey, I'm pregnant. So much for Norman Rockwell. So much for family togetherness, peace, and plenty. And speaking of which, what happens when our family life becomes family strife? When everything looks impossible? When the idealistic expectations that we've held on to for so long and aspire to suddenly fall apart? Do we close the door? Well, that's our first option when trouble knocks at our door, right? Think about it. When Gabriel appears in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph are engaged. There is this huge difference, by the way, between our modern rules of engagement and first century Jewish rules of engagement. Though only engaged, according to Matthew 1:19, Joseph was Mary's husband. The same verse uses the word divorce to describe ending the couple's engagement. So, though they were not yet married, Joseph and Mary were in a binding contract that only death and divorce could terminate. Hence, this is why upon hearing that Mary is pregnant, Joseph plans to divorce her. After all, Joseph wasn't that gullible. Obviously, Mary wasn't the woman that he thought she was. Mary was carrying another man's child, and Joseph doesn't want to talk about it or work through it or seek counseling for it. He just wants to close the door. And when family conflict comes our way, I would guess that we're also tempted to just close the door. I know I am. I mean, it can seem so much easier to just close the door rather than deal with the strained niceties and the forced cliched exchanges, the contempt of the past, or the confession that desperately needs to be done. Constructive communication and solutions just take too long. They involve too much hard and loving work. So we close the door. But that's not all, for when Mission Impossible situations show up in our lives, another option other than just to close the door is to slam the door. We drop verbal bombs, we rant and rave, we have tempers and throw tantrums. Discussion is over. Defensive lines are drawn. Division is the result. We slam the door. Still, one last way of handling family hurt, of course, is to lock the door. You know this one, right? We totally withdraw. This is so broken, and I'm so done, we say. And the issue is so sensitive, and the feeling so intense that we lock the door and we throw away the key. Well, as we think of all of these, is there a better way? Yes, there is. It's to open the door. But knowing some of these situations, and knowing some of us, if we're going to open the door, we're going to need some help. We're going to need God's help. We, as is often said today, need, I think, a little Christmas. And this shouldn't terribly surprise us, for as we've all noticed this year, especially, I think, the whole world, the whole world needs a little Christmas. The whole universe needs a little Christmas. And I'm not talking about here the $1 trillion machine that starts getting revved up earlier and earlier every single year. See, I think God wants to help us by strengthening us through a world of difficulties and a family of strife. He doesn't just want to pamper us through another Amazon-inspired intervention. See, like Mary, who is told that nothing is impossible with God, we need the courage that comes from the reality that we too are favored by God. And we must remember that the Christian church and her people have often done their best when they have gone against the wind. I mean, the rule of Christ has endured wars and rumors of wars, Roman imperialism, Jewish legalism, pagan optimism, medieval institutionalism, modern skepticism, and anything else that can possibly be invented against it. It has been muddled, the Christmas message, by unprepared preachers and tone-deaf musicians and manipulative members, argumentative leaders in the church, greedy politicians, loss of focus and rampant fear, and yet Christ still continues to reign. He provides community in the face of alienation, affirmation in a hostile world, forgiveness in a what-have-you-done-for-me-lately kind of time. And he gives identity beyond unproven theories. See, God's coming in Jesus and his reign and work are not porcelain teacups that are only supposed to be brought out at certain times and then get easily broken. No, it proves that the impossible in Christ is possible. That his word is strong and sure, that his reign is above all, that his forgiveness is bigger than any sin or separation. And he shows us that he gives us the strength to open those doors that we've so long ago closed, or slammed, or locked with our families. Now yes, please understand, there's a big difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. They are vastly different things. Forgiveness in Christ. Forgiveness is from Christ. Reconciliation then takes work, built upon that forgiveness. It takes trust, it takes time, it takes patience. And yes, sometimes the best thing to do is to just simply keep the distance because of fear or pain or abuse or the threat of future hurt. Still through Christ, he can give us the strength to at least safely crack open that door and forgive even the deepest pain. And then who knows what might happen. See, it's no wonder then why Gabriel encourages Mary in verses 32 to 33 by saying Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is born through what seems to be the impossibility of events that transpire by God's work, so that through even greater events like the cross and the tomb, eternal and temporal life in him might be ours by faith and faith alone. So perhaps God is delivering this word to us so that as we look at our families, we just might be able to open the door. In his last book on the Chronicles of Narnia entitled The Battle, C.S. Lewis describes his characters facing the mother of all battles. Then in the book, they come to a door. Now, some claim that behind the door was a life-threatening monster. However, once they finally went through the door, they stood on green grass with the deep blue sky overhead and the air blowing gently over their faces like that of a day in early summer. Whew. Encouraged by this, they continue to go further and further in, making many wonderful discoveries. My point in sharing this, before you might be a rather imposing door. a door of sheer impossibility when it comes to your family. Yet perhaps the Spirit is saying today, just like to Mary, open your heart, open your ears, and open your life to God's Word and God's will and God's work. The situation is not as threatening as it looks. And realize we all need a little Christmas. Let God open the door of grace to us and then allow Him, in His will, to open up that door with our families. And when He does, help us, like Mary, let's be the first to say that nothing is impossible with our God. Wow, just ponder a Christmas like that. In Jesus' name, amen.